ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। यवन्धो विषया परिष्ठास् त्रिलोक्यम् अजितेन्द्रियम् न शक्नुवन्ति ते सर्वे प्रतिपूरयितुं नृपा। The personality of Godhead said, O my dear king, even the entirety of whatever there may be within the three worlds to satisfy one's senses cannot satisfy a person whose senses are uncontrolled. Report by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The material world is an illusory energy to deviate the living entities from the path of self-realization. Anyone who is in this material world is extremely anxious to get more and more things for sense gratification. Actually, however, the purpose of life is not sense gratification, but self-realization. Therefore, those who are too addicted to sense gratification are advised to practice the mystic yoga system or Astanga yoga system. Nunam brahmata kurute vikarma yad indriya pritya apranoti na sadhu manye yata atmanoyam asan apikleshana asadeha. When a person considers sense gratification the aim of life, he certainly becomes mad after materialistic living and engages in all kinds of sinful activity. He does not know that due to his past misdeeds, he has already received a body which, although temporary, is the cause of his misery. Actually, the living entity should not have taken on a material body, but he has been awarded the material body for sense gratification. Therefore, I think it not befitting an intelligent man to involve himself again in the activities of sense gratification by which he perpetually gets material bodies one after another. We are reading this evening from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 8, Chapter 19. This describes one of the most celebrated of the incarnations of Lord Hari. In the beautiful poem by Sri Jayadev Goswami in his Gita Govinda, introduction, he sings prayers to the 10 prominent incarnations of the Lord, called the Das Avatar. And there he sings,
Keshavadrita Vahamana Rupa Jaya Jagadisha Hari Jaya Jagadisha Hari Jaya Jagadisha Hari.
He's describing that the Supreme Personality of Godhead appeared in the form of a dwarf, especially to show by his supreme glory the real pleasure and satisfaction of the intuitive soul. The beauty of this story is explained by Shukadev Goswami. It is described that Bali Maharaj, who was the grandson of Prahlad, the great grandson of that ferocious Rakshasa Hiranyakashipu, That means he was the great grandnephew of Hiranyaksha. He was coming from quite a mixed variety of ancestors. But he was very, very powerful. And it is described in the Bhagavatam that Bali Maharaj performed a particular service to the Brahmins. And he gained by pleasing them and satisfying them, and by performing a great, great sacrifice successfully, tremendous amount of power. And with this power, he was undefeatable. So he marched upon the heavenly kingdom of Indra. And when Indra saw him with all of his soldiers, he saw that Bali Maharaj was shining like hundreds of suns. And Indra could understand that, what hope do I have with all of my armies to defend myself against this formidable enemy? And he spoke to his guru. And his guru told him that Indra, at this time, he has been favored by the sages and the rishis. You cannot defeat him. The best thing you could do is hide. So Indra fled. And they had to hide in disguise. And at this time, the mother of Indra and the demigods, Aditi, she was feeling very much concerned for her children. So she, with the instruction of her husband, Kashyapa Muni, and his blessings, she performed austerities. She performed very, very deep services of worship in order to satisfy the Supreme Lord Narayan. And in response to her prayers and her devotion, he appeared as her very child. But he appeared in a very, very unusual and magnificent way, as a dwarf. Why he appeared as a dwarf, that will be understood later. When he came, he was so beautiful. And all of the sages, rishis, demigods, they all began to offer him beautiful gifts. But his mission, Paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya chaduskritam dharma samstapanarathaya sambhavami yuge yuge, is to reestablish the religious principles, to protect the pious, and to annihilate the miscreants. So he wanted Bali Maharaj to bring back the land that belonged to the demigods and Indra. So how Lord Vamanadeva performed this pastime is most, most instructive for all of us. Being the son of Kashyapa, he was a Brahmin. And especially in those days, it was considered the most honorable thing for a Brahmin to beg for his food. Today, due to the corruption of society, it's considered the most dishonorable thing to do, to beg. You see, so many unscrupulous people who have nothing to give, they take to the profession of begging simply for their sense gratification, often because they are just too lazy to work. But in those days, the Brahmins were the hardest working people. They were constantly endeavoring with great, great determination, performing sacrifices to teach people the goal of life, to study scrutinizingly the revealed scriptures, to live a very pure and simple life, and to teach whoever they came in contact with a better way of life, a higher state of consciousness. It is explained that when the Brahmins would come to beg at your door, they were actually coming in the name of begging just to enlighten your household, just to give you the chance to render some service to the Lord's devotees and to give some transcendental knowledge, to teach you how to chant the holy name, to teach you how to make your family a spiritual relationship. It is described when Garga Muni came to the house of Vasudev, the father of Lord Sri Krishna. I'm sorry, when he came to the house of Nanda Maharaj. Nanda Maharaj was a very, very wealthy king of the Brajavasis. He said to Garga Muni, Vasudev also said same thing, that you Brahmins, you Rishis, Sadhus, you come to beg because that is your excuse to enlighten us, because we're so forgetful of the goal of life, because we're so much engrossed in all these family affairs of working, maintaining a house, maintaining children, providing food, providing clothing, taking care of our status quo in society. Our spirituality becomes so superficial and ritualistic and external. Therefore, in the name of begging, you come just to enlighten us and penetrate our hearts with the truth of the real goal of life. So in the same way, Vamanadeva knew that Bali Maharaj was the leader of the demons due to his association with his birth from Virochan and Hiranyakashipu. But at the same time, because his grandfather was Prahlad, there was something very, very inherently pious and spiritual within him. And also the Lord will always be the special well-wisher of anyone who is in any way connected to his devotee. Vamanadeva's incarnation was more for the purpose of giving Bali Maharaj the chance to surrender to him than it was to bring the land back to the demigods. Because after all, when he brought the land back to Indra, what were they going to do with the land? Enjoy. But how he was to change the heart of Bali Maharaj, that is one of the greatest, most wonderful episodes in Vedic history. And why did he do this? Because Bali Maharaj had a connection to Prahlad. It is said that same Vamanadeva, when he appeared as Lord Narasimhadeva, he told Prahlad, you know, after Hiranyakashipu tried to torture and murder Prahlad in so many ways, by throwing him from mountains, by throwing him into fire, by casting him into the ocean, by feeding him deadly poison, by piercing him with spears, by putting him under the feet of mad elephants, Prahlad always remained humble, depending on the mercy of the Lord. Mare Krishna Rake Te, Rake Krishna Mare Te. If you want to kill me, Lord, what do I need this body for? And if you want to save me, why should I fear? Who could harm even one hair on the head of someone protected by you, my Lord? So he was fearless. He was faithful. He surrendered his life, his soul. And of course, we know how Lord Narasimhadeva ultimately came to rescue Prahlad from these dangerous calamities. And he killed his father. And when Lord Narasimhadeva appeared, he offered Prahlad any benediction he desired. And Prahlad's reply was, my Lord, I'm not here to do business with you. I am your servant. I'm not coming to ask you for anything, except how can I please you? What can I do for you? If I perform my chanting of the holy name, and if I perform my lila smarana, my remembering of your lila, for something material in return, then that's not the way of a devotee. It's the way of a businessman. You give something, you expect something. Just today, we were discussing with someone this idea of people going to a sadhu asking for a blessing. And of course, most people, the blessing they want from the sadhu is something material. Something you could get from a doctor, or you could get from a bank, money, health, or you could get from a marriage counselor. If you want something regarding that, you should go to those people. A sadhu's duty is to give you an understanding of how to realize God, which is the only solution to all the problems of the world. So when people come to a sadhu asking for a material blessing, their hearts are closed. They're not receptive to the real blessing that the sadhu can give them, which is love of God, self-realization, beyond mukti, bhakti. So therefore, when we approach a sadhu, as Krishna describes, pariprasnena sevaya, if we approach them to inquire submissively, what is the truth, and to offer our service, then at that time our hearts are open to receive the supreme blessing of Krishna. But if we ask for something cheap, some temporary article of this world or some temporary state of this world, when the sadhu cannot give you the real thing that God has sent him to give. Therefore, if you really want the blessing of a great soul, there's only one way to get it. Not, can I have your blessing? It's business. I bow down to you, that's the price, now give me blessing. I've offered pranams, I've given you a garland, now give me blessing. It's business. Whatever blessing he wants to give you, your heart is too closed to receive it. It's not the process. Nowhere in the scripture do we find this. If you want the true blessing of a sadhu, you inquire submissively. Please instruct me, what is the goal of life? What is best for me? How can I serve you? And when you approach in this way, then you are the perfect receptive object of God's full mercy. And then the true blessing of life becomes yours. So Prahlad Maharaj wanted to keep that relationship with Nrsingadev. Yes, I have risked my life for you, but it's for your pleasure. It's not for something in return. I simply want to be your servant and remember you forever. That is my only request. But Lord Nrsingadev insisted, you ask for something. So Prahlad said, all right, if you insist, my father, he was such a demon, such a rakshasa. He drank Brahmin's blood, he murdered, he killed cows, he killed humans. He exploited and stole the property of practically everyone in all directions. He was having illicit sex with all sorts of honorable people's wives. He was constantly intoxicated with strong liquors and drugs. He was a liar. He was a gambler. He was a cheater. But because I'm his son, I have a natural affection for him. So kindly give him liberation. I don't care what he's done for me. This is the quality of a great devotee. So forgiving. Most people that was in Prahlad's position, what that man had done to him, he was only 5 years old, they would want him to rot in hell forever. He wanted to give him liberation. He had no vengeful spirit. In the Bible, it was asked to Lord Jesus that it says in the scripture that you should forgive a man 7 times. What do you say about this? He said, if a man offends you, you should forgive him 7 times 7 times. A devotee by nature becomes most forgiving, the loving friend of everyone, even of those who approach him as an enemy. So Prahlad begged Narsingadev, give my father liberation. Don't make him suffer for all he's done. And Lord Narsingadev replied that your father, and not only your father, but 10 generations in the past and 10 generations in the future of all persons related to you, because I know that by nature, as a family, they'll be all dear to you, they will all be liberated. And the Lord keeps his word. He incarnated because Bali Maharaj was performing demoniac activities. But because he was the grandson of Prahlad, it was the Lord's desire. Because he's so dear to Prahlad, being connected, he's so dear to me, I must give him the perfect opportunity for liberation and beyond. So at that time, Bali Maharaj was performing an enormous sacrifice. And Vamanadev, he had a little deer skin on, and he had a little staff. He was a brahmachari, and he had a begging bowl and a Brahmin thread. So beautiful, golden complexion. And he came to the door of the palace of Bali Maharaj. And Bali Maharaj, due to this Sukriti of being connected to Prahlad, he was very charitable. He said, oh, you are a Brahmin? He knew that by giving in charity to the Brahmins, you become very powerful. What would you like? I'll give you anything you like. And Vamanadev said, oh, you are the grandson of Prahlad, that great devotee. What an exalted position you have. And you are also the great grandson of Hiranyakashipu. He was so powerful that even the devatas were scared to death of him. And Virochan, your father, he was also very, very powerful, very famous throughout the three worlds. Said, I have come to your home knowing your greatness and your glory, and I have come to beg in charity. Bali Maharaj said, ask anything. You've come to the right place. If you like, I can give you an entire island. I can give you a cow. You're a Brahmin. You like cows. If you like, I can give you a beautiful wife. I can give you a fortune. I can give you anything, because I am the proprietor of all directions. I have conquered all. And Vamanadev replied, my dear Bali Maharaj, my request is this. Kindly give me the amount of space that is covered by 3 of my paces. And Bali Maharaj said, you are most unintelligent, foolish. When you come to a rich man, ask for something big, not 3 paces. And you're a dwarf. Your paces are tiny. Ask for something more. And this brings us to our verse today. Bali Maharaj says, oh, small boy, one who approaches me to beg something should not have to ask anything more anywhere at any time. Therefore, if you wish, you may ask me as much land as will suffice you to maintain you according to your needs. The personality of Godhead said, oh, my dear king, even the entirety of whatever there may be within the three worlds to satisfy one's senses cannot satisfy a person whose senses are uncontrolled. If I were not satisfied with 3 paces of land, then surely I would not be satisfied even with possessing one of the 7 islands consisting of 9 varshas. Even if I possessed 1 island, I would hope to get others from others. We have heard that although powerful kings like Maharaj Prithu and Maharaj Gaya achieved proprietorship over the seven dvipas, they could not achieve satisfaction or find the end of their ambitions. One should be satisfied with whatever he achieves by his previous destiny, for discontent can never bring happiness. A person who is not self-controlled will not be happy even with possessing the three worlds. Material existence causes discontent in regard to fulfilling one's lusty desires and achieving more and more money. This is the cause for the continuation of material life, which is full of repeated birth and death. But one who is satisfied by that which is obtained by destiny is fit for liberation from this material existence. Therefore, O King, from you, the best of those who give charity, I ask only three paces of land. By such a gift, I shall be very pleased, for the way of happiness is to be fully satisfied to receive that which is absolutely needed. Shukadeva Goswami continued, when the Supreme Personality of Godhead had thus spoken, Bali Maharaj smiled and told him, all right, take whatever you like. To confirm his promise to give Vamanadeva the desired land, he then took up his water pot. So Vamanadeva is explaining to all of us who are more or less in the same situation as Bali Maharaj that this greed, this aspiration for more and more in this world is the greatest illusion, and it is the cause of bondage and suffering. If we do not learn how to be content, how to be peaceful from within our own hearts, if we cannot learn how to find satisfaction in our internal relationship with God, and experience the love of that relationship, then it is impossible to find any true satisfaction in any of our endeavors in life. It is a grand illusion. And this entire world practically is simply going on under the spell of this grand illusion. Vamanadeva explains, however much you gain, you always want more. Krishna says in Gita that lust is insatiable, it burns like fire. Whatever you get, you always want more. And it is a fact. Therefore, why? Nayam deho deha bhajam na loke kastan kaman arhati vibhujam de tapo divyam bhutraka yena satvam sudyeji sambrahma sokyam tvanantam. Rishabhdev explains, the animals are doing the same thing. They are simply endeavoring very hard for sense enjoyment. The dogs and hogs that eat stool are doing the same business. Human form of life is meant for real satisfaction, which comes through self-realization, which comes from the purification of the heart. Of course, people in our society today consider that this is impractical. It is not realistic. This is the most unfortunate condition in the world. This is the cause of all problems. It's practical to destroy the water, to destroy the air, to destroy the ground with pollution, nuclear waste. It's very realistic, is it not? It's very realistic and practical to be so frustrated in material endeavors, to fill your bodies with drugs and alcohol, to fill your ears with music which simply makes you like a madman. This is the realistic way of life. This is the practical way of life. or to be so-called pious, given charity, be a good person for fame and adoration. And when you don't get enough fame or adoration, you're totally frustrated and seek revenge from those who have offended you. And the culmination of all this craziness is divorces, drug addiction, nations pointing nuclear weapons at one another, ready to destroy the earth. What is the cause of all these problems? One thing. There's one cause for all of these problems in the world, if you examine properly. People are discontent. The more they have, the more discontent they become. The poor man wants to be a rich man. He's discontent. The rich man wants to be a millionaire. The millionaire wants to be a billionaire. The billionaire wants to be a multi-billionaire. The multi-billionaire wants to control the earth. Even if he controls the earth, he'll be looking toward the moon. And even after conquering the moon, he'll probably become an alcoholic because he's still not content and he doesn't know what else to look for. Right here in this city of Bombay, I was just told this evening, an average of 2 people a day commit suicide. 2, is it? 2 people a day. Officially. Unofficially, it might be more. People are discontent. And because of this discontentness, there's no peace in the world. And the scientists and the technologists were thinking, if only we can make a very, very, very luxurious type of lifestyle, then everyone will be content. Now we have our big skyscrapers and people are jumping off to commit suicide. Now we have our big, big airplanes and the terrorists are putting bombs in them. We have our rocket ships and they're exploding in midair, spending billions of dollars of taxpayers' money. For what? Looking for some contentness, some peace in life. Who has found it? Show me one person. You could show me someone who says, yes, I'm very happy. But show me tomorrow when circumstances change and they lose what brings them happiness. Things change. America's a very advanced culture, but it is in the medical journals of America, official statement, that the current generations of Americans who are living now, 1 of 3 is guaranteed to die of cancer. 1 out of 3. And that's doctors and cancer researchers speaking. And what is cancer from? Just a totally polluted atmosphere. Total artificial standard of living. You think anyone's going to be peaceful when their brothers, their sisters, and their friends are going to be dropping dead in front of them? This is the great glory of what modern technology has given the world. We're not against modern technology. We're against the mentality that's motivating it, which is greed and discontent. It is explained that Hiranyakashipu, Bali Maharaj's great-grandfather, he conquered the entire universe, and he was still totally miserable. Why? First of all, because he couldn't control his senses. Just to forget his misery, he was totally drunk. And then to make
things worse. His son was a devotee of God. He couldn't control him. His life was a total nervous wreck. And ultimately, his body became a total wreck also. So this is the pursuit of happiness through sense gratification. Whatever level of civilization we're on, it is futile, it is vain. In the Garga Upanishad, it is explained that the most miserly and unfortunate of all creatures in all creation is a human being that does not attain self-realization in this life. He dies like the cats and dogs without knowing God. Atato brahma jigyasa. Human life is meant for the ultimate pleasure, the ultimate contentness, the ultimate realization of love of God. Vamanadeva wanted to give Bali Maharaj the benediction of love of God, but first he had to convince him that I am content within myself, whether I take 3 steps of land or whether I take the whole universe makes no difference to me. Now, should I proceed and take my 3 steps? Bali Maharaj said, yes, please, go on. And just at that time, Bali Maharaj's guru, Shukracharya, he said, don't give him 3 steps of land. I know who this person is. He's Vishnu. He's coming to trick you and cheat you. And Bali Maharaj said, what kind of a guru are you? A guru is supposed to teach you to surrender to Vishnu, and you're telling me not to surrender. Get out of my home. Bhagavatam is explaining, don't be attached to false gurus. Anyone who is not teaching you how to be a devotee of God and surrender everything to God is not a guru at all. So Shukracharya became very angry and cursed Bali and left. And Vamanadeva was watching the whole thing with great happiness. And then he proceeded to take his 3 dwarf-like steps. Right before everyone's eyes, in a most mystical way, he began to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. And he grew in such a size that you could not see the beginning or the end of him. And then he took his 1st step and he covered the lower and middle planets of the universe. And then he took a 2nd step and covered all of the upper planets of the universe. And when he did that, he pierced with his toe the layer of the universe that borders it from the Karanodak ocean, the causal ocean. And from that, the Ganges entered into this universe. Now one may think this is some mythological story, just to give us some symbolic message. It is true, whatever the Lord does has great symbolism. But we should not be so foolish to think that there is anything that God cannot do. If we accept God, we must accept Achintya Shakti, that he has inconceivable potencies. He is not like you and me. Some people, they say that when you give God a form like a dwarf, it's anthropomorphic. You're trying to make God like a human. But actually, it's just the reverse. By not believing that God can be a dwarf who can expand in size in this way, that's anthropomorphic. Because you're thinking, if God has a human form, it must be like mine. What can you create? What can you maintain? What can you destroy? What is the extent? How are the planets floating in perfect order? How is the sun lighting up the sky in all directions, in the entire universe? how are all creatures on earth growing, creating? When we eat, how is our food digested? No man could ever imitate what God has done. God is revealing miracles to us everywhere we look. Life is full of God's miracles, but we're so blind we can't see it. If someone comes before us to produce gold, we think, my God, how wonderful. This is a miracle. But when the sun is shining and the rain is coming and we see the planets in the sky in perfect orbit, these are massive miracles. Just the fact that you have a child that's growing is a miracle. And when he eats, how he gets energy, it's a miracle. No man can create. So that the God who has created not only this planet but all universes, is there anything impossible for him? For him to expand to an endless size, for a devotee, it is perfectly acceptable, logical. It's not a question of belief. It's a question of practical facts. Krishna is Krishna. If he wants to lift Govardhan Hill with the little finger of his left hand for 7 days, why not? So, after Vamanadeva took these 2 steps of land, and why did he do it like this? Because God wants to show the world when he incarnates how infinitely great he is. Why? Not to show off, but to attract our consciousness back to our loving relationship with him. So Vamanadeva at that time, he said, Bali, you promised me 3 steps. That was your vow. Now where am I to put my 3rd step? You own nothing else. I've already covered everything. And he arrested Bali Maharaj. And at that time, Prahlad came and he told Bali, how fortunate you are. Just surrender. Surrender to the Lord. You're the most fortunate. And then Bali Maharaj said, my dear Lord, if you want to put your step somewhere else, kindly put it on top of my head, because I am now surrendering to you. My body, my words, my life, everything is yours, my Lord. And Bali Maharaj, through this act of surrender, is now known as one of the 12 Mahajans, one of the 12 greatest spiritualists in the history of creation. On the same level of his grandfather Prahlad. And the Lord gave him the benediction of eternal loving service in the spiritual world. This is very significant. One of the very wonderful messages of this story is how extremely dear a devotee who surrenders to Krishna is to Krishna. So dear that Krishna will take personal attention and care for anyone in any way connected to that devotee. This is the love of God. So if you love your family, what is the best thing you could do for them? You may have your responsibilities. That's a little thing. That's not much. But you should do it, because that is your duty. But if you really want to show the greatest love, surrender to Krishna. Become a lover of Krishna. Because not only your family, but all of your descendants and all of your ancestors in the future, they will all be liberated. Krishna will take personal care of each and every one of them, whether they like it or not. Hiranyakashipu didn't like it, but Krishna took care of him. And Bali Maharaj didn't like, for Bali Maharaj, what tasted like poison at the beginning tasted like nectar at the end. He had to lose everything before he gained everything. But we trust in Krishna. And this is Krishna consciousness. Please understand that Prahlad surrendered to Krishna. And Bali Maharaj also surrendered to Krishna consciousness. Please understand that Prahlad surrendered to Krishna. And Bali Maharaj also surrendered to Krishna. But people fear that if you surrender to Krishna, you won't be able to function any longer in society. But this is utter nonsense. Because Prahlad surrendered when he was 5 years old. Did he become a sannyasi? Arrangement of Krishna, because his father was king, his responsibility was to be king. Prahlad became the king. And he ruled the world for all of his life. And after he surrendered to Krishna, because it's the duty of a king to marry, he got married. And he had children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And he performed all his duties in this world perfectly for Krishna. That is the difference. It was for Krishna. And therefore his kingdom was like the kingdom of Ram. Because he was teaching everyone how, according to their natural propensities in society, to be Krishna conscious, to be engaged in the devotional service of the Lord. And Bali Maharaj, after he surrendered everything to Krishna, did he take sannyas? He remained king. And for the rest of his days, he performed his responsibilities as king, expertly, but in loving service to the Lord. Of course, we also have the story of Sanatana Goswami. He was prime minister. He was working for a demoniac king. When he surrendered to Krishna, he became a sannyasi and lived in Vrindavan. According to how we could both best serve. There is a need for sannyasis, there is a need for kings, there is a need for businessmen, there is a need for householders, brahmacharis, there's a need for every classification in society. But that need is that everyone performs their natural quality of work in unity with the will of God, in devotion to Krishna. Because through that process, there's inner contentment. There is a dignity of spirituality that brings true fulfillment to our life. And that love that is generated between our own soul and the Paramatma Krishna is so sweet that Sri Krishna, he says, I preserve what you have, I carry what you lack. And not only you, but all those who are near to you. So this is the eternal message of Sanatana Dharma. To revive our natural God consciousness. By hearing the message of the Lord, by associating with the devotees of the Lord, and by chanting the holy name of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
And how to chant the name of the Lord. We have seen tonight the beautiful kirtan. Devotees calling out Krishna's name. Calling out like a child calling for its mother. Calling out not only for our own purification, but for the purification of those who we love and the purification of all the atmosphere. We don't chant expecting some material relief, but we should chant expecting something beyond that. Automatically, material relief comes when spiritual satisfaction takes its place. Material pain is due to an emptiness of heart. When the heart is filled with Krishna's love, bhakti, there's no question of material suffering. Haridas Thakur explained that the gain of chanting the holy name is so great, it is love of God. And mukti, or liberation, is just a reflection, which is a subordinate principle, which automatically is attained when you love Krishna. Just like when the sun is rising, before the sun rises, all darkness is dispelled. Through the chanting of the holy name, before the sun of love of God rises in our heart, automatically all darkness is dispelled and we attain mukti, liberation. But beyond that is to enter in to the loving affairs of Sri Krishna. In everything we do, wherever we are, this is the great benediction. This is the supreme blessing of God upon all humanity. The treasures which can be attained through the chanting of His name. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Thank you very much.
Brahman hitaye che. So, and one side this Hiranyakashipu or Bali, they were all Brahmana. So these Brahmanas, they have exploited the society. When you, all the time, our Shastra, they are explaining, we must give respect to Brahmans. And such a great Brahmans, like Hiranyakashipu or Bali, and if they have, they were confused, then what about the position of today's society's people?
First, comprehend what is a Brahman, what is a Kshatriya, a Vaishya, or a Shudra. Krishna describes in the Gita, Chaturvarnam Mayastristam Gunakarma Vibhagasha, that I have personally created this Varnashram system of the four Varnas and four Ashrams, and according to one's qualities and according to the work one does in this world, one is categorized as a Brahman, a Kshatriya, a Vaishya, or a Sudra. Nowhere in this reference does Krishna categorize by janma or birth. Of course, if one is born in the family of doctors, the atmosphere around him is more conducive for him to be a doctor. So he's fortunate in that way. But unless he goes to college, passes the exams, and gets his diploma, no sane person will consider him a doctor simply because he was born in the family of doctors. So similarly, a Brahman is explained in the Gita as one who is self-controlled, one who is peaceful, one who is learned in the scripture, one who is devoted to God, one who follows the highest standards of cleanliness,
This is a Brahman. And such a person should be honored and respected, because by honoring and respecting them, we open our hearts and open our minds to receive the knowledge and the benedictions of God that is the gifts that they are offering to society. The great corruption of Indian culture is this idea of caste by birth. The idea of caste is good, but it should be according to Krishna's direction, according to your natural qualities. There are certain God-given guidelines in which you work for the upliftment of society and the glory of God. The Kali Yuga entered into this world through this process of the degradation of a Brahman. You see, you know the story from the Srimad Bhagavatam that Maharaj Parikshit was one day traveling throughout his kingdom to make sure that the highest standards of dharma were being withheld, and he came upon Kali personified, who was a low-class person in the disguise of a king. Kali first came in by trying to take the guise of a king, a ruler, a leader of people. When a king is meant to be the representative of God, upholding religious principles. But when a person is not religious, takes the position of king, and leads society in this way, then the whole society glides down to degradation. Previous to this, all the great kings, previous to Parikshit, there was Yudhisthira. Previous to him, Bhishma was ruling, although he wasn't officially king. Previous to him was Maharaj Santanu. These were all very, very great religious people. So Kali tried to enter into this world by taking a role that he did not deserve. And Maharaj Parikshit was ready to kill him when he saw him mistreating the cow and the bull, which is the representative of the religious principles of the world. But he begged forgiveness. And Kali and Maharaj Parikshit said, "You could live wherever there is intoxication, gambling, meat eating, and illicit sex." But there was no such thing as long as Maharaj Parikshit was king. So he gave him another concession: wherever there is greed for wealth. But even that did not exist. So Kali had to be very, very, very cunning to get into this world. And how did he do it? By corrupting a Brahman. Maharaj Parikshit, under the spell of Yogamaya, committed some small offense to one Brahman man named Samit Muni. And his son, Sringi, became so angry that he misused his Brahminical power to curse the king to die. And after Maharaj Parikshit left this world after that 7 days, then Kali came in. So you see, all corruption comes into the world when the so-called spiritual leaders become corrupt, because they're the upholders of dharma. All classes of men, even the king, must take advice from the sadhus. The vaishyas, the businessmen, they are meant to take advice from the sadhus. The workers, every class of men of every caste is meant to get spiritual direction from saintly persons. And when those saintly persons no longer represent the truth of God, or engage in corrupt activities, then the whole society loses faith in them and then there's nobody to take real instruction from. Then religion just becomes, you believe this and I believe this, and whatever we want to believe is good enough. Everyone has their own interpretation, their own opinion of what is dharma, and there's no dharma at all. Dharmam tu shakshat bhagavat pranitam. Dharma is coming from God. It's not at all subjected to anyone's opinion or faith. And where is God's dharma coming down into this world through? Through the scriptures, and through the saints who understand the scriptures and can present them practical to our daily life. The average man will never understand the scripture without the help of a guru. So this is the great problem in society. Therefore, people have to learn to discriminate. What are the qualifications of a real Brahmin? What are the qualifications of a true sadhu? And they must, absolutely, if they want to make any true advancement in this world and be a contribution to the good of the world, they must follow such souls. Is there any other questions? Yes.
You said that Prahlad Maharaj has affection for his father. Now, isn't it that a pure devotee has more affection for his dear ones than a common man?
A devotee like Prahlad has affection for everyone. But because of the closeness of relationship, naturally, a devotee has a special affection and concern for his near and dear family members. That is natural. And the Lord considers that natural affection in bestowing his great blessings upon all family members.
You render from the Srimad Bhagavatam, one should be satisfied with whatever he achieves by his previous destiny. It means a person should just sit quiet and make no extra endeavor for progress.
If that was the case, and why did Krishna tell Arjuna to fight the battle of Kurukshetra? Why didn't he sit quiet and make no progress? You see, what this means is, our future is depending on what we do now, but our present is due to what we have done in the past. Correct? The state you're in now is what you have created from your past. And there's only one moment you can be happy or distressed, and that's now. Right? So therefore, learn how, in whatever situation you're in, to be content with your remembrance of God, Krishna. That doesn't mean for the practical welfare of your duties in this world you don't work hard. That doesn't mean in the service of the Lord that you don't work hard either, to create something wonderful in the future. But as far as the present moment, whatever situation you're in, accept it as the mercy of God, accept it as something you have created for yourself. It is your destiny. And by taking shelter of the Lord within, which is so simple, by chanting his holy name,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare,
we can be satisfied. Are there any other questions?
Yes. After surrendering to Krishna, suddenly you find one has become very happy and quiet, but then suddenly he drops a bombshell by fulfilling all your past desires which were there. Suddenly it just shows the way under there, and it creates a kind of a confusion in your mind again.
We should learn how to use whatever is favorable
in Krishna's service and accept it. Rupa Goswami gave a simple formula by which we can understand every situation in life. Of course, we need spiritual guidance to help us to make this discrimination. But it is, accept whatever is favorable for devotional service and utilize it in devotional service. And whatever is unfavorable for devotional service should be rejected. If you desired lots of money in the past, and someone comes and gives you lots of money, what should we do with it? Should we reject it and let it be misused by someone else? Should we decide, well, forget Krishna, now I can enjoy? Or should we take that and use it for the betterment of mankind? Use it for the propagation of God's glory in this world? Whatever Krishna gives us is a gift which is to be used according to His will. If it is something that cannot be used in His service, that we should reject. For instance, if you're married and some other woman comes and says, I love you, you shouldn't say, well, this is Krishna's arrangement. I should love her in Krishna's service. It's causeless mercy. You have to reject it because it's unfavorable for Krishna consciousness. If someone comes and says, oh, I have some nice marijuana or some nice liquor, why don't you have a drink with me? Ah, Krishna's sending. It would be sinful to refuse the gifts of God. You must reject it. But if someone gives to you something that can positively be used for the betterment of society, in the service of the Lord and the devotees, it would be sinful to reject it. Accept it. Any other questions?
Maharaj, you say that everything should be used in the service of the Lord. Then some people may say, well, when everything you are eating, you should be used, and marijuana and liquor can be used in the service of Lord, I will offer to Devi and I can drink.
Rupa Goswami explains what is favorable for devotional service should be accepted. What is unfavorable must be rejected. And what is favorable and unfavorable, that we must learn from the Lord through the scriptures, through the sadhus, and through Guru. Therefore, our spiritual master explained there are four regulative principles. No illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, no meat eating. Anything that has any connection with these four activities must be rejected. And anything that can be utilized propagating the glories of the holy name, or whether it's within our own family. You have money, build a nice temple in your own home, make nice garlands, teach your children how to be Krishna conscious, buy nice musical instruments for them, teach them the books, help those who are helping you to become Krishna conscious. These things can be accepted. Any other questions? So I would like to thank you very much